So tonight we're continuing our study on the kingdom of God, and we're on the kind of subset, the kingdom living within, part two. Now, what we learned last week is that the kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. It lives within us, and it goes wherever we go. And the impact of this truth is incredible. Wherever we go, we bring people into an encounter with the kingdom of God, and they are held accountable to what they choose to do with his kingdom. And this accountability, surprisingly, is reflected in how they treat us, the true citizens of the kingdom of God. If they receive us into their lives, they will be blessed as we bless them. If, however, they reject us, they will undergo judgment as we are to wipe the dust of our responsibility for them off our feet. And with the kingdom of God being at hand and dwelling within our souls, we can be confident that God has indeed given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now, as we studied, it's up to us to add to our lives with all diligence and haste what he has already given us: virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. However, for many of us, we have no idea what it practically means to add anything to our lives. Thus, we remain stuck and are kind of like, hey, cool sermon, Steve, all the while totally clueless when it comes to applying any of it practically to really understanding and embracing what I had just taught. And this is something we have to remedy. Obviously, no one wakes up in the morning and says, today, I'm going to add virtue and knowledge and self-control. It's a great day for perseverance. You know, I might throw a little godliness, a little brotherly kindness, and back pocket filled with love. We have to learn how to add these things to our lives as an exercise of faith. Now, we've been over this many times in different ways, but we're going to do it one more time. After all, like Peter said, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present within you. Therefore, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Practically, adding to our lives what God has already given us centers on our having a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know this. This is not new to us. For instance, according to 2 Peter 1, 2, it says that God is actually able, he can, multiply grace and peace in your life. And that's what we all want, more grace, more peace, but it's through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So if there is any area in your life which you constantly struggle and do not yet have victory of faith, you must go back and study the name of God. We studied the name in Faith, Hope, and Love, part 3 through part 19 of this study in the kingdom of God. And I guarantee you that there is at least one aspect of his character and nature found in his name that you simply refuse to believe is true for you. Find that name. Hunt it out. Search it out like you would for lost treasure. Dive into it. Study it. Ask God to reveal to you how the name could possibly be true for you all the time, regardless of what you're going through and regardless of what is happening around you. You see, his name holds the key to our understanding. It holds the key to our ability to just behold the Son of God. It holds the key to our ability to understand why we can trust him. You see, his name captures both in words and pictures the glory and excellence of our God, and is therefore the basis for all our promises, all our hope, and all that we can expect to experience from him in this relationship. Furthermore, we know that his character and his nature are unchangeable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. Thus, his name both transcends and supersedes time, circumstance, and even our own views of who he is. But he's told us he is the I Am. That is his name. And I believe that you guys need to understand this name and know what it means for you. This is critical for your ability to grow in Christ and to stop cycling over and over again around the same mountains of fear, doubt, and insecurity. Fear, doubt, and insecurity. And those things are keeping us from living in the unity that God has asked us to live in. Once you honestly explore the name of God and understand which name you refuse to actively believe, of course it's going to be time to make it an issue of faith. And to cut to the quick, each area where you refuse to believe his name is going to be linked to the parts of your life that you do not like or have not liked. The areas where you feel God should have done or should be doing it differently. So exploring his name and comparing his name to that internal fight and struggle that you have, it really shouldn't be that difficult. But if it is, all you have to do is just ask God. And he will gladly show you why you are upset and why you have not wanted to believe. But when it's all said and done, he will ask you to choose to believe in his name. He will even show you what it looks like to practically bet your life on his name, believing it to be true for you all of the time. But it is not magic. It will be a choice made through reconciling your desires for your life to God's purposes for your life. Now, one passage that really helped me in dealing with applying his name to various areas in my life is found in Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I remember when I was really struggling giving up my self-protection, especially when it comes to all the ways I'd fight to protect and preserve my reputation, which was always so important to me. I first had to accept that if Jesus is the Lord, if he is El Shaddai, if he was my Lord, Adonai, then everything that was happening to me, the nice victim language, was happening because he ordained it and ordered it even. Lamentations 3:17 poses the question, can anything happen without the Lord's permission? The implied answer is no. For if something could happen that he did not direct, he would not truly be Lord. His name, El Shaddai, would not be true. But since he directs the affairs of the human race as each new generation marches by, Isaiah 46:10, I can trust that he is also directing my steps. Hence, Psalm 37:23 accurately proclaims, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And if you want, you can also look up Amos 3:6, Job 31:4, Proverbs 16:9, Proverbs 20:24, and Jeremiah 10:23. All of these scriptures confirm that Jesus is truly our El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. Now, at first, this was a hard truth for me to stomach because it obviously cut against my justice issues and my thinking that God was simply just not fair. He wasn't doing it right. Honestly, I was mostly just afraid of what he might allow in my future. Okay, my past was tough and I thought I dealt with it, reconciled it with him, but in reality, I was fearful about what was going to come. So I started talking to him about how I felt. And then I realized I could not reconcile my feelings with Daniel 4:37, which says, all his works are true and all his ways just. Or Deuteronomy 32:4, which says his work is perfect for all his ways are just. Or Psalm 97:2, which says righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Or Romans 12:2, which is all of our favorites, which says that his will for our lives is good, pleasing, and perfect. Therefore, after seriously staring at his word, it had become obvious to me that I had an attitude issue. And it was in my way of growing in Christ, and it was in my way of adding anything to my life that he had already given to me. And I knew I could not deny his word. Besides, I had committed to each one of you multiple times that I would let his word, the word of God, be my ultimate authority. So I had to make the choice to deny my feelings, my sense of right and wrong, as well as my fear of the future, which was the biggest one of these, and decide that maybe he did know more than me. And maybe, just maybe, as the God who sits outside of time and knows the beginning from the end, he has more wisdom than me. In essence, I had to let my God grow up from pocket-sized God to creator God. And when I saw how big he was, how huge he was, there was only one thing I could do. I had to relent of my fight, my anger, and truly repent for all my disappointment. I knew, and just like each of you know, that his goal for me, for my life, was to separate me from this world, to circumcise me so I could live free as an alien and as a stranger here, doing only what he wants me to do. Thus, it had become time for me to decide to accept his goal for my life. And I had to embrace his goal, fully knowing that once I did, I would have no more excuses. For I knew, I didn't want to bring up to the front of my mind, but in the back of my mind, I knew that everything that had happened in my life was explained perfectly by his goal. If I was to be like him and partake in his divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, then in his wisdom he would do and has done whatever it would take to effect that goal in my life. Therefore, take this instance of people slandering me and lying about me. I had to choose to believe that he was my protector and my defender, even if my present circumstances could not practically substantiate that statement. I looked around. People are gossiping. They're slandering. They're lying. There's nothing in my present circumstances that could support God being my defender and my protector. So to me, it had to become an issue of faith. If my Lord was authorizing gossip and slander against me, then it was a part of his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12:2. Thus, in some way, shape, or form, even though I was not able to figure it out, he was acting in a very protective way over my life, and honestly, over each of your lives, and over the life of this body. He was literally allowing people to come against me so I might choose to surrender up my desire to secure my reputation in this world. He wanted me to realize and be fully convinced that I do not need the platitudes and acceptance of those who have chosen to make their abode in this world. And I no longer need to live in the fear of man. After all, some of you know, there is no end to that fear. The fear of man just keeps going and going and going. There's no end whatsoever. Thus, he told me to let go of that fear because he wanted freedom both for me and he wanted a well-worn pathway in which each of you could choose to walk. He wanted to remove your excuse and your excuse and your excuse and prove to you that it was possible to be okay in the midst of scorn and rejection. Accordingly, he told me in Isaiah 51:7, "Listen to me, you who know right from wrong, you who cherish my law in your hearts. Do not be afraid of people's scorn, nor fear their insults." And then Isaiah 51:12 through 13, he said, I am the one who comforts you. So why are you afraid of mere humans who wither like the grass and disappear? Yet you have forgotten the Lord, your creator, the one who stretched out the sky like a canopy and laid the foundations of the earth. In other words, I let him become pocket-sized God again And I forgot that he's the big God who created everything. So he says, will you remain in constant dread of human oppressors? Will you continue to fear the anger of your enemies? His point is they're meaningless. They're trivial. It really doesn't matter. He's God. He's in control of it all. Isaiah 51:15. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea, causing its waves to roar. My name, in other words, he's the one that's causing that gossip and those rumors to accomplish his purpose. He's stirring up the sea. And he says, my name is the Lord of heaven's armies, Jehovah Sabaoth. And then Isaiah 51:22-23. This is what the sovereign Lord, your God and defender, says. See, I have taken the terrible cup from your hands. You'll drink no more of the fury. Instead, I will hand that cup to your tormentors, those who said, we will trample you into the dust and walk on your backs. Isaiah 51. Do not fear mankind. Besides, in 2 Samuel 22:2-3, verse 33, and Psalm 18, verse 2, and chapter 61, verse 3, he said, he was my rock, my fortress, my stronghold, my shield, my deliverer, and a tower of strength. Therefore, if I was going to let his word be authoritative over my life, I had to conclude that with that list, I was safe. Regardless of what it felt like, and notwithstanding who was talking about me and what rumor they were passing around, the truth is, I was okay all the time. I just had to choose to rest confident in his name, El Shaddai, the one who created the heavens and the earth, who stirs up the sea, the Lord of heaven's armies. Rest in the name, El Shaddai, assured that he was working out his will in my life. Besides, I'd come to learn that those who gave themselves the right to gossip and slander me would be held accountable for their choice. And instead of knowing his peace, they would know his judgment, all on my account. And if you think about that, that is pretty amazing. Furthermore, when I brought this issue to God and started talking to him about how I felt and how it hurt, he showed me that such attacks on my reputation was proof that I had entered through the narrow gate of faith onto the road of tribulation that leads to life and peace. And this kind of persecution was my evidence and my confidence. Therefore, it was a reason to rejoice. And this persecution, as unpleasant as it may be, confirmed that I indeed was blessed of God, and mine is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. After all, I had done nothing to deserve their scorn. I did nothing to them personally. I don't even know most of those who gossip and slander me. They just hate what I stand for. And they hate the intensity of which we in this body are willing to choose to let the Word of God be our ultimate authority. And for some reason, they internalize what I teach and how we live and take it all as a personal attack, as some statement against what they're not doing. And it took me some time. But eventually, I realized that their scorn and vitriol really had nothing to do with me at all. This was between them and Jesus. And after all, if they persecuted Jesus and didn't receive him, why should it be any different for me or for you or for us? The Spirit says that all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. I had to accept that is what I signed up for, and be okay with it. Besides, all I really have to do is look around at this body, the fruit of my true reputation with the Father. And in this, I just had to learn to rest in his wisdom. God's wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Luke chapter 7, verse 35. In essence, I chose to believe that he was doing his job as my Father, as my Adonai, my Lord, and as my El Shaddai, the Lord, my God Almighty. So I chose to no longer obsess on what reputation I had in the eyes of this world. I chose to just let it go. God said I was blessed, and that became what was important to me. Now, I obviously still don't like being slandered and lied about, but oh well, that's just a feeling. I also learned through this process to push beyond my feelings and worship the Lord for proving to me and to you that He always lives up to His name, because His name is a part of His character and His nature. So now, let's circle back and let's tie this in to the fact that in this one area of my life, God gave me the perfect opportunity to add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So God wanted me to add virtue. Or as we studied last week in the Greek, literally to man up and do the right thing. In other words, He did not want me to take matters into my own hands and try to be my own defense and my own protection. So He didn't want me to withdraw and go inward and self-protect, but He also didn't want me to pick a fight with those who were slandering me and find my own ways to attack them back in my own probably less than subtle ways. He knew that if I took things into my own hands, what they said and what they would do would just eat at my mind. It would eat at my soul, and I would have no rest. You guys know what that feeling is like. You just start obsessing on how you're being treated, what they're saying. And if only they understood the truth, it just obsesses you. And God knew that if I took matters into my own hands, it would occupy me and consume me. And I had walked that path for many years. I never found freedom going down that path. So I had to add virtue and choose to let it go, trusting that God would always live up to His name. He is my defender. After that, I chose to add knowledge. And that is where I chose to believe that Jesus was in control, that He actually truly was my Lord. This wasn't just happening because some random people got angry. He was good, and His plan for me was good, pleasing, and perfect. Yes, it was a fight as I had to put down my feelings of justice, anger, and just being hurt. I had to set aside that desire to say just the right thing at just the right time, to really stick it to those who feel the freedom to slander me, especially those people that I had given so much to in the past. But instead of focusing on them and the things they've said, God asked me to keep my eyes focused on how big He is. He realized that if I set my eyes on Him, I could delight in Him no matter what was going on around me. The knowledge that He was my Lord and He was my God, the one whose thoughts and ways are so far beyond me, became to me very, very comforting. It made my concern over my reputation seem like nothing and entirely irrelevant when I was standing before Him. And this is where I had to choose self-control. For example, the other day, a couple weeks ago, so I guess not the other day, but I was having lunch, and one of the people who's freely trashed me around town was at this restaurant, and he is hanging out with one of the other local pastors who saw me and immediately opened his arms for an embrace. So there was no avoiding this encounter. You can't just walk away from that. You have to go in, okay? So I had to choose to let my virtue and knowledge of God have its place in my life and just go right up to that person after I gave that big hug and shake their hand and say, hey, how's it going? And it was weird. I could not believe that God had provided me so much self-control when everything in my body just wanted to kick him and lash out and say something clever just so that He knows that I know what He has done. That's all it would take. Just one of those little words, those little looks, so that He knows that I know. But because my view of God had become so large, I figured it was okay. And it was kind of humorous. It's like, okay, God, this is kind of funny. And so I realized it was up to God to deal with this person, because God was my defender, my protector, and He is my avenger. So I was free to engage and not hide, not get all weird, not be all fearful or go into, you know, self-protection or even just be angry and just give Him that look. So He gave me the power of self-control. And I chose to add it by faith in that very moment. And although I was honestly hoping for a little lightning or earthquake action, God didn't strike that person. So I knew that I would have to persevere, knowing that that person would likely leave this experience and probably not just continue in their twisted view of me, but continue to go bad talk me to others. And this is where I had to go back to the virtue and the knowledge that I had just added and add a little more. I had to be honest and realize that if I really wanted justice, that I would be the one dodging the lightning and watching the cracks in the ground as the fire came up to consume me. The earth would swallow me alive if I really wanted justice. I realized in that moment that I live by God's mercy. For in reality, I deserve nothing but judgment. My life has defied God in so many ways. But God has given me mercy, therefore I could choose. I was free to choose to have mercy over those who have hurt me. And it was okay, it cost me nothing but a little bit of pride. Besides, God said in Isaiah 51 that he would take the terrible cup of judgment from me and give it to my tormentors. So I could just rest and wait on him. And for my part, extend the mercy that he has extended to me. And this understanding of mercy is the heartbeat of perseverance. I really don't think perseverance is about sucking it up and just, you know, white knuckling and being tough. I believe perseverance is all about perspective. And it's about his mercy. And that mercy allows you to endure. With that in mind, and the full knowledge of all that I was guilty of, I was free in that moment to choose to add godliness and brotherly kindness. I did not need to show my scorn, disappointment, or give a look of condemnation. I could choose to love. It was okay. I was okay. My feelings were hurt, but that's a normal part of life. Who cares? I don't need to let a few feelings get me all out of sorts. My God is much bigger than my feelings. And when it was all said and done, guess what? I was free. I had lunched, moved on with my day, and it did not follow me. I did not even think of it again. However, I know that if I would have chosen to indulge my flesh and given to my desire for justice and vengeance, it would have eaten me alive all day. I would have obsessed on it, and I probably would have dumped it on some of you, and then it would have eaten you alive, and you would have obsessed on it. Incorporating his provision into our lives can happen real time in the moment, but it's all premised upon faith, which is premised upon us having true knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing his name, and choosing to let it be true in the midst of our circumstances, regardless of how we would otherwise want things to be. So it doesn't matter what issue you are dealing with, your reputation, your desire to be wanted, your desire to know pleasure, to be loved, to be needed, to be valued, to be important, to not fail, whatever. I'm sure the list of things that we want in this world could go on and on. Again, it really does not matter. It is time to hold on to nothing and cut it all off and trust that Jesus is the I am, that he's your I am. He's the I am of your life. And when I say cut it off, hold on to nothing, this is, I believe, is what Jesus meant in Mark 9, 43 through 49, when he said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than to go to the unquenchable fires of hell with two hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one foot than to be thrown into the hell with two feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. For everyone will be tested with fire. So, of course, he's speaking in pictures here. Cut it off, tear it out, gouge it out, and throw it away. His point, there is nothing in this world that comes and entices these desires in our flesh that is worth holding on to. You see, we were not meant to find our abode in this world. We were not meant to find our security in this world, and we were not meant to find our identity in this world. We are children of God, and we've been made to know and trust our Father with our entire heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're citizens of His kingdom. Besides, I want you to write this down if you don't know this to be your truth. The Lord promises to deliver you from every evil attack and bring you safely into His heavenly kingdom. 2 Timothy 4:18. So don't worry and fret. He has your back. It may seem as if others get the best of you, but eventually they're going to have to face Him and they will get their judgment, both in this life and the life to come. And never forget, everyone will be tested with fire. No one escapes the fire. It's how a person's faith is proven out, one way or the other. The fires of testing prove to you and to others that you have indeed entered through the narrow gate of faith onto that road of tribulation which leads to life and peace, or you have not, and you're still on the road that leads to death. And remember, there is no middle ground. There is no other road. Therefore, if the fires of testing prove out your faith, rejoice. As Paul says, all glory to God forever and ever. Amen. Be wary if the fires do not prove out your faith. So now you know or have a feel of what it looks like to practically add to your life the things that God has already granted you. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And God wants you to go out and practice adding it. Start with the much needed conversation with God about why you refuse to believe in His name. Study His name. Know it. Understand the name inside and out. And then talk to Him about it. And then He's going to ask you to choose to decide, just like me, that you let His word be authoritative over your life, no matter what is happening around you. We walk by faith and not by sight. His name is great. After all, His name is called the Word of God, Revelation chapter 19, 13. Trust in His name with all your heart and no longer lean upon your own understanding. For everyone who believes in Him will not be disappointed. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, Romans chapter 10, verse 11, and verse 13. He always lives up to His name. Study it, know it, then make the choice to bet your life on it. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank You that when it's all said and done, it always is very practical. We get to choose. You've given us everything. And God, I know that so many of us are still fighting over Your name and are still wishing it would be different. But I just pray, God, that even as we worship tonight, that You would just continue to bring us to that place where Your name binds us together. The Word of God is our authority. And there's nothing else that we desire than to know You in that way. That we stand on the rock, firm and secure, because You're our fortress, our strong place, our hiding place, and our defender. And I thank You that that is who You are. And that we get to find our life in You. So continue to free us from this world and all these things that are going on around us. Give us that perspective based on how big You are and who we are to You. And teach us to just rest in Your name. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.